Live for Jesus. Wow. What a wonderful song. And it has quite a bit to do with what our lesson will be today. We've been studying, as many of you know, the first part of this year, for the most part of this year, we've been studying from the book of Ephesians, and we have studied who we are in Christ Jesus. We are indeed the saints in Christ. And what an amazing privilege it is just to be able to stand here before you today, with you, I should say, together as we all rejoice in our Savior and our salvation, and as we begin this new series in the book of Ephesians with the following remaining three chapters. And it's amazing because we have studied who we are so much now that we know that we all have very, very much in common in Christ Jesus. Because we, our Almighty God, has preserved a place for us in heaven through Christ Jesus by His blood. You know, God has also preserved the very word that we're preaching from, the very word that we teach from, the very word that we learn from. 1962 years, give or take a year, this has been preserved for us so that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free, and we can live for Jesus, for His purpose, His will. And it is my hope and my prayer that through that first quarter of learning, those 11 lessons have helped us to understand better who we are, that we are like those saints in Ephesus, no difference. We share the same things in common. Paul, again, has taught us as saints in Christ that we are chosen. We are predestined to adoption. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who have received an inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We have God who has opened the eyes of our understanding. He has made us alive from the dead. Isn't that an amazing thing? And though you think of this, because God has, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, He has been fashioning us to be like Christ, to be having our minds changed by the Word of God, that we are being transformed into something new and exciting through the Word of God, so that we can glorify God in everything that we do in our lives. And that's where Paul is taking us now. You look at chapter 2 in the summary, chapter 3 rather, in the summary verse in verse 21 of chapter 3 really brings that all together, where Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Amazing things that we've studied. And it's been a wonderful journey. I personally learn a lot every single time I study this subject. And now Paul goes forward. In the next chapter, he begins a whole new point of discussion. The point that now you know who you are, you understand those things. Now, let's concentrate on what you must be doing as saints, as the beloved, as the redeemed, as God's personal inheritance. Let's see what is it that we're supposed to be doing, and that's what we're going to study probably for the remainder of this year. And so in the very first chapter, the first verse rather of chapter 4, look at that in your Bibles and let's see what the Apostle Paul says our theme will be. The Apostle Paul simply says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Our duty now that we know who we are, we need to be walking worthy of the calling for which God has called us to. Walk worthy of your calling. You know, that actually began for those of you who have been baptized into Christ. You were called at that moment. You are now a person of God, and now you are to walk worthy from that day forward. This isn't something new for Christians, but it's something we need to investigate and to study so that we know full well what that meant when we came up out of that water, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have received the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and now what do we do with it? Well, Paul says, as the prisoner of the Lord. You see what he said there? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The prisoner of the Lord. What is it Paul actually saying when he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord? You know, we know that the words, I therefore, are pointing back to all those things he taught in chapter 1, everything he taught in chapter 2, everything he taught in chapter 3. And then he says, I therefore, I am the prisoner of the Lord. You think about that. What does it mean to be a prisoner of the Lord? We first need to understand what it doesn't mean. It is not the same term that Paul uses in the book of Romans, for example, where he says, I, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not referring to himself as a bondservant here. And we understand that Galatians chapter 1, and at verse 10, Paul says, where he states that he's not a men pleaser. I do not please men, for if I please men, I'm no longer the bondservant of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, in our own text here, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you look in your Bibles there, at verses 5 and 6, the apostle writes, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We are bondservants sharing together, and we cannot allow the world to confuse us. Paul said he speaks of himself that way, to be obedient in Christ. Throughout the New Testament, speaking of believers who willingly put themselves under the control and the authority of Christ, that's what Paul refers to as a prisoner of the Lord. Not a bondservant, not somebody who willingly just obeys and follows. This is somebody who literally is, if you would be, in chains, prisoner of the Lord. Listen, that word prisoner is not the word doulos, which is bondservant, but it comes from the Greek word desmios, which is coming from another word, deo, which literally means to bind or to tie or to fasten. When we look at those words, Paul is saying that he is bound, tied to, fastened to, chained to Christ. He is the prisoner of Christ. You think of somebody that is being taken away, like Jesus, when they took him from the garden, they bound him. He was taken away as a prisoner. In other words, his freedoms were taken away. He had to go where they led him to be. That's what it means to be a prisoner. That's what it means to be bound or tied to. The prisoner of Barabbas. Remember, Barabbas was a prisoner. Matthew 27, 15 and 16. The prisoners listened to Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail there, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. They were prisoners. Paul and Silas were in shackles. They were chained to the wall. They were prisoners. They did not have freedom from their captors. So it carries that concept of being enslaved or chained or giving up your will. As Paul describes himself, I, therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to be chained or to be bound, to be captive by the one who is leading you. And Paul says this not in a negative sense, because he's willing, he wants to be captive by Jesus Christ. The idea is that you're not your own anymore. That's what Paul is saying. I'm the life that I live. It's not my life. I now live for Christ Jesus. And that's what it is to be a prisoner of the Lord. You remember in chapter 2 of our study in Ephesians a few weeks ago that we were a people who lived according to the course of this world. We were following Satan and his evil ways. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. What a horrible thing to think about. I used to be that. That's being captive or a prisoner of the devil. We were a people who once had no hope. We were without God in the world. But now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. We're no longer following the way of this world. We're no longer following Satan as our ruler, as our master. You walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Being chained to Christ, being a prisoner of the Lord. That spiritually means that you are living every moment of every day for Jesus Christ. Think of that. What a wonderful thing. You no longer live according to your own choice. That's a big statement. You can't act any way you want. You can't use any kind of language you want. You can't decide how to treat other people. You can't just treat people any old way you want. You cannot attend worship and worship God any way you want. You can't only show up to worship or only show up to Bible studies when your spirit moves you. And you notice I said your spirit. Not God's spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has a lot to say about attendance. You can't do that now because you are now a prisoner of the Lord, just like Paul. You're no longer living for yourself. A prisoner of the Lord is bound to live, to talk, to worship according to the will of God. Not our own will. And listen, when you do that, you're going to be distinctly different from the rest of the world. Not just the world out there without God, but you're going to be different from the rest of the religious world. Distinctly different. You will no longer be fitting into the world or the religious world out there, because you're going to be distinctly different. You are going to be considered countercultural by the world, even by religious worlds. Countercultural. What you teach about homosexuality is countercultural. What you teach about divorce, marriage, and remarriage, countercultural. What you teach about fornication, countercultural. What you say about things that are taught in the schools to young children about their different identities, not the kind that we've been talking about. Countercultural. You'll be hated for the good message that you hold to. And how you conduct yourself in the eyes of the world, it may be countercultural to the world, but you're glorifying God in everything that you do. Glorifying God. You'll be an offense to them, but you'll be a pleasure to God. So how do we walk? Well, Paul says humbly, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing one another in love. That's how we need to walk as a church to beginning. When we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are now chained to Christ. We are now prisoners of the Lord, and now we need to walk accordingly. And we, just a few quick definitions here. Lowliness. You know, we think about lowliness and what that means. Well, the word lowliness literally means living in complete dependence on the Lord, with no reliance on self. We're living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Paul wrote, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You see that? Selfish. Selfish. I'm too tired. Selfish. I've got something more important to do. Selfish. Selfish. But in lowliness of mind, humbleness, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the definition of lowliness. Gentleness, very simply, emphasizing the divine origin of the meekness. It's called a gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. So being gentle, you know, Jesus was gentle, Jesus was meek, but he wasn't powerless. And so the emphasis there is not on being weak. It is a choice, a gentle strength. You know, one of the six traits that Paul mentions to Christians to pursue was gentleness, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Gentleness is one of those things we have to pursue. And then another definition there, long-suffering. Long-suffering, in the language of the Bible, says it's divinely regulated patience. Think of that. When I used to be very angry, when I used to speak out, when I used to be filled with wrath, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, now that divine regulation takes over. For forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And God used that about himself. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, to be diligent, to be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless. And consider the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Thank God that he's long suffering toward me. Thank God. And so those are definitions, things that will help us understand as we go forward. And of course, we have to bear one another in love. That includes that. That's one of the four attitudes, the imperatives there for our living a successful life as prisoners of the Lord, as members of one another. They're necessary qualities. They aren't options. It's not a checklist where you pick which one you want to do. It's all of them. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. You know, as we read later, next week, Lord willing, we'll have a lesson from some other verses 4 through 6. And the Apostle Paul will help us to understand the importance of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the very foundation for unity. And we'll more on that later. But first, we have to learn to walk worthy. To walk worthy. Walking in all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love in order to achieve that unity. And I want you to listen. You know, I'm not talking about simply agreeing to disagree. That's not unity. I'm absolutely not suggesting that we are walking rightly just because we agree on doctrinal issues. We agree that to be saved, you must hear, you must believe, repent, confess Jesus as the Christ, be baptized in the waters for remission of your sins. We agree on those things. That's fine. That's fine. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about agreeing on how the church should worship, the different acts of worship. We're not talking about the three works of the church and how we agree on that. And we should agree on that. And, again, that's fine. I'm literally talking about times when we don't agree. You think about that. We need to walk worthy even when we don't agree. We need to walk in lowliness when we don't agree. We need to walk in gentleness when we don't agree. We need to walk in long suffering when we don't agree. And we need to love one another when we don't agree. That's what makes the church distinct. That's what makes the church special. We don't change things of God because we disagree and become a different church, and we don't disagree with one another and leave the church. It's very important. Instead of being nasty with one another, instead of having a bad attitude towards one of your brothers or sisters, we can't be rude to one another. Instead of that, we act with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and love. And that's really important because it touches on a very important subject. Unity cannot exist in a nasty, rude, loveless environment. It just can't happen. It cannot happen. Unity cannot exist where most members don't participate. Think that through. Unity requires that we are long-suffering. Unity requires that we are gentle. Unity requires a lowliness, a humbleness in our spirit, and it requires love. Think that through. Make no mistake. As Christians, we can't defend the truth if we're not here. We literally can't be annoyed with one another if we're not here. And that's not how you do it. I mean, you could stay away from worship or stay away from Bible studies. You know, we'll talk about that here in a second. A lot of people stay away from Bible studies just because they're sometimes people disagree. And they'd rather be in a place where everybody agrees on every single subject. Think that through. You cannot defend the truth of God. You can't help another brother or sister realize that the directions that they're thinking are not quite truth if you're not there. And don't misunderstand me. It doesn't matter how much doctrine we have right. If we lack lowliness, if we lack gentleness, long-suffering, and love, then we're not bearing one another in love. And we're missing the mark of our calling, how we should be walking. You know, Jesus is our greatest example of humility. There's no question of that. He had the power of God at his fingertips, and he defended his teaching without rudeness, without boldness, he had boldness, but he didn't have rudeness, and he wasn't putting people down. He wasn't resorting to ugly kind of speech or hateful speech. Jesus in Philippians 2:8 taught about humbleness. All we have to do is read about him. He humbled himself. He will be exalted. Luke chapter 4:11. Think of what Jesus did there. He knows in the fullest sense what it means to be humble. Being in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. Jesus understood humbleness, and he's a great example. And after the way Jesus walked, we must walk. We have to understand that people in a Bible study are going to say things that we don't always agree with. But how we respond to that is what makes the difference. If we respond in humility, gentleness, patience, and love, then the Bible studies are doing exactly what God intended them to do. Somebody's confused in one area because of some teaching they heard or read in some other book, and you gently, with humility and patience and love, guide and direct. That's what the church does. That's what the Bible studies are for. Not, you know, there's been times when in the years that I've been here where I've taught something that somebody didn't agree with. It's even been brought up to me, but we don't, you know, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Do I shut that person down? Do I speak rudely? Do I make sure they never speak up again? No. How many times have you heard a preacher speaking before a message say, "You would be my best friend if I say something wrong and you bring it up to me"? That's the way it should be. There are people in this room right now, all different levels of understanding. There's people who have only studied the Bible for 1 or 2 years or even for 1 or 2 hours in a week. There are people who study the Bible 5, 6 hours a day and have been studying for 10 and 20 and 30 years. We're all at different levels. When we disagree on something, we treat it with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and love, and we eventually come to a conclusion of what is right. It takes time, but we'll always know what's scripturally incorrect. And it's worked out through the truth of the Spirit of the Bible. So we walk humbly requires that we do that. Verse 3 from this book of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want you to understand, endeavoring to keep the unity. You know, you read verses 1, 2, and 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All those things are required to do that. And we know what kind of a character we have to develop to attain this most wonderful, most powerful calling that we have. Paul makes a very strong plea here. And I don't know if you catch it or not. That's why I have these, are you listening, letters in yellow up here. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Other translators translate that, make every effort to, eager to maintain, giving diligence. And when you think of all those, we should not be surprised that Paul stresses this as a very first, most important part of what we must do. Unity is so important to the Lord's people, to His church. Without unity, we cannot bring glory to God. Unity, together, is so important. Disunity cannot glorify God the Father. Disunity will eventually destroy any church, any local body. We are to endure patiently, striving always with the unity for one another. Why? Because we love every person's soul. We love one another. We love the person's soul. We love each other. We continue to work together. We strive together without bitterness, without anger, without clamor, without rudeness. Without ugly language, without contempt. You think about how we talk to one another, about how we act with one another. And we teach the things that are specially important, even when we disagree. In other words, we're eager to maintain unity. That's what's important. And listen, we are not the founders of, we're not the creators of unity. That's why Paul said keep the unity. Remember, unity began at your baptism. Unity began when the blood of Christ washed away your sins and He added you to the body of Christ, and now you're part of that universal church and a part of a local church doing the work that God has called you to do. That's what happened. That's when you became united in Christ. And we're to keep that unity. We're not building it. We're not establishing it. We're not creating it. We are unity keepers or maintainers and keepers. We have to give all diligence, all our efforts to maintain that kind of unity. And we are to keep that unity so that we're joined together through the blood of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2 and 14 in your lesson. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When you were baptized into Christ, the middle wall came down. There's no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Unity. Our spiritual life, the life of in the local church, depends on our making every effort to maintain, to keep, to continue together, to make every effort to keep unity. Food for thought. I want you to consider, unity is not a concept. It's not something just on paper. It's not an idea. It's not a drawing or a sketch. Unity is something that can be seen. It is tangible. And we don't have unity if we can't see it. There are some that just refuse to come to Bible study, some that refuse to come to various worship, the assembly of the church for worship. There are some who refuse to come to fellowship meetings and whatever. Whatever it is, you can't be seen if you're not there. You're not united with the church if you're not there. Think of that. When you were baptized, I guess somebody told you count the cost. Somebody said you don't start a project that you can't finish. Don't be baptized if you're not going to follow through. If we have unity in Christ, there will be evidence. There will be that bond that we have together. The bond of peace is the glue that holds the church together. That's what the unity is bound, stands upon. The bond of peace. The bond of peace holds the church together. When we have unity, we will see relationships together in the church. When we have unity, people will enjoy coming together, having a Bible study where we disagree, but that's the whole purpose of a Bible study, really, is so that we can all learn to agree. You don't learn anything if you just disagree and don't show up anymore. Maybe everybody else is wrong and you're the only one right. What good is that if you stay home? We can see unity. And secondly, we don't have unity unless we have participation all together. Participation in the work of the church. Participation in Bible studies. Participation in fellowships. Everything spiritual. You know, it's strange because so many people refuse to come to Bible studies, and I think a lot of it has to do with they just don't like questions that are maybe a little different than what's being taught. They don't like a Bible study because somebody brings something up and it disagrees with the teacher, or the teacher disagrees with them, so they're just going to stay home. Don't need the conflict. But that's the very reason for a Bible study. Some people are frustrated over that, but that's the very, very reason for a Bible study. God has devised that idea of us studying to show ourselves approved, that we come together and learn the good things of God so that when we do disagree, we can learn what is right in that particular teaching. Bible studies are wonderful. Some people disagree, fine. Then we talk about it. We look at the scriptures. We examine. We discuss it. And eventually we start coming to a unity of faith. We all start to believe the same things. Are we perfect? No. Is that ever going to be perfect? No. Will you ever come to a Bible study where the teacher teaches something and you don't disagree? Sure. Will you come to a Bible study where the teacher teaches and you do disagree? Sure. It's not a reason not to come. It's a more of a reason to come. Put your two cents in. You weaken your brothers and sisters, the souls you think that we're, the souls that we're supposed to love, over time when we don't show up. We don't have the bond of peace. We'll never bring people together in the faith by doing things alone at home. And you know, people make it, you know, the studies are, they're too early. I can't get there at that time. The studies, you know, they're too far for me to travel. The studies, by the time I get home from work, I'm just way too tired to go out to some Bible study. And sometimes the studies, they're so late. I don't get home until 9 o'clock. I miss Wheel of Fortune. Whatever. You know what that means is we have no interest in the survival of the church. We have no interest in the souls of one another. We only have interest in ourselves. We are not just walking worthy of the calling when our attitude is in those directions. We need to walk worthy. Bible study is useless if everybody just sits there mindless drones. When the teacher teaches, we just listen and never say anything. That's not what God intended. The power and the beauty of a Bible study in the church is when we do disagree, we can learn to see eye to eye. But even more than that, we can love and have patience and endure one another, and we can do all that with the Spirit in the bond of peace, bearing one another in love. Think of that. It's the greatest thing about the church, the bond of peace. And when we don't agree at the end of the Bible study, we don't go home mad. We go home, before we leave here, we hug one another. We greet one another. We encourage one another to come back next week. Round three. It's okay. We smile. A holy kiss. We're back together. You don't want to despise the church by avoiding the way in which you walk. You know, think of the church this way. Is this me? Is this my idea of unity? Is this my idea of the bond of peace? Is this my idea of the way that the church should be walking? Am I the one that's breaking the link in the chain? Or is this my idea of the church? Everybody united, striving together for the simple and relative cause of Christ, being prisoners of the Lord. Walking worthy means that you're eager and diligent to make every effort to maintain that unity, the spirit of peace, or the spirit in the bond of peace. It's one magnificent point in the glorious calling that we've been given as prisoners of the Lord. So we need to be more patient with one another. We need to be prisoners of the Lord. We need to be humble. We need to bear one another in love. And let's remember that unity is visible. And if I'm not visible, I'm not part of that unity. Unity is not an accident. It is devised and planned by God. Unity requires that we merge our souls and our spirits together through the bond of peace, through the Word of God. It's a requirement. If you're here today and you haven't been united with Christ through baptism, then you're not united with Christ. It's a pretty simple, straightforward statement. And Jesus offers the same invitation to every soul upon the earth. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And he will. To hear the gospel being preached, the good news of Christ, the salvation of your souls. Recognize that as the truth. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus before men and be baptized for the remission of sins to be added to the body of Christ. And if we have not been walking accordingly, then we need to make that right today also. Whatever the need you have this day, please, don't wait, don't hesitate, come forward now as we stand and sing.